me. If you have a Bible or a phone, I could give you some scripture passages. So as I do this, if you could just kind of let me know which one you've got. So the first one, Matthew 7:7. Somebody got that? Billy? Next one, Matthew 6:33. Barb? Next one, Psalm 27:4-8. Okay, Tim. Next one is Psalm 63:1. Veronica. Next one is Psalm 73:25. Okay, thank you, Melissa. Next one is Isaiah 55:6. Okay, Robin. And the last one, Colossians 3:1. Your hand went up first, so. So what I wanted to do this morning was to spend a little time with you regarding the gospel from John, and for the next, today and for the next four Sundays, the gospel is from John 6. And Jesus, what we're hearing is we're hearing parts of his, if you like, homily or sermon over the next 5 weeks, broken up in a sense into five parts. That's the way the church has done that, as opposed to giving you the whole thing at once. So he has multiplied the loaves and fishes, got into a boat, made it over to Capernaum, goes into the synagogue, and it's there in the synagogue he begins to deliver this, if you like, five-part sermon that we're going to hear this morning and over the next 4 weeks. So it all took place in a synagogue in Capernaum, this discourse on the bread of life. And the particular passage that, as of today, I wanted to target more than the others was verse 29 of chapter 6. But to put it into context, verse 28 of chapter 6 says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them," verse 29, "'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" So if we were at least to target, I suppose, a bit about, so Lord, how do I walk out my Christian life? What is it that I'm called to do? What is my purpose? And a couple of weeks ago, I had shared the fact that I suppose it was an unscientific study, but it was a foreword in a particular book, and it was saying that several thousand people had been asked this question. That is, if you could ask the Lord one question, and you knew he would answer it, what would it be? And with the answers that came, the number one answer was twice as much as number two and three combined. So the number one answer was, if I could ask God any question and I knew he would answer, what would it be? And the number one question is, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? Now, maybe that's not the question that you would want to ask him. Maybe there's a different question you would want to ask him. But if these several thousand people that were asked, that was the most far and away common question, was, what is my purpose? So I'm hitching that kind of notion, that sort of idea, to this, to Jesus answering a question from this either crowd or several people or all the people who'd seen the multiplication of loaves and fishes that had followed him over to Capernaum, that had gathered into the synagogue, that were all maybe standing and sitting and listening. And the question gets asked of the Lord Jesus. So what am I supposed to do? What's my job? What's my purpose? And he said, believe. Believe. Now, all of us here this morning, we put a high commodity on believing. And we can even target particular scriptures that talk about things like, Lord, increase my faith, increase my ability to believe more. You know, I've quoted many times Augustine's comment about our whole life as God expanding our will to contain the infinite, to pour more and more and more of Him into us. So, this notion of when they heard that, and he said, this is the work, believe. Believe in the one whom he sent. And obviously he's referring to himself. He said, believe. And so we take that out for a spin, and we can say, Lord, can you increase my ability to believe? And what does it mean to believe? And some of these scriptures that I've targeted, I could come at this from a variety of areas, but this is one particular way in which I chose to approach this. Because the nice thing is I have 5 shots at it. This just happens to be one of them. And so you think about believe, and if you think about it as not being a passive thing, but an active thing, that you are actively involved in believing. That you are, as one evangelist one time said, you don't trip standing still. So believing is, there's an activity with believing that you're doing something. You're responding to an invitation, if you like. Remember, God is the initiator, and we respond to his initiation. Love begins in this, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us first. So we respond to the invitation. You know, when you consider the whole Song of Solomon, how the Lord is trying to woo the beloved, woo the Shulamite, and to continue to try to get her attention. The Lord is always trying to get our attention, so we'll look his way. And it says in the Song of Solomon that when we look his way, it ravishes his heart. Because he is like a lover seeking his beloved, which is each of us. He's seeking us. He's wanting to get us to get our attention, to draw us into a sense of believing more and a relationship more. And I've shared many times also regarding Moses, you know, when Moses sees the burning bush, he sees the burning bush, but it's not until he turns and moves towards the bush does the Lord in fact speak to him. The Lord appears, but Moses responds to the invitation. And as I've suggested before, thanks be to God, he responded to the invitation. And I think, Lord, I don't want to miss those invitations. I don't want to miss those invitations in my life either that might show up every single day. What if an invitation shows up from him every single day that he is manifesting his presence? And sometimes I've turned and looked, and maybe sometimes I haven't turned and looked, but the times I've turned and looked, oh, how glorious it's been. How glorious it's been when all of a sudden there was that sense and I turned and, ah, it was him. And he was just waiting there, and it just ravished his heart when I turned and looked. And I went to that place where he was calling me. And what if he were to say something to you or to myself, like he said to Moses, ah, it's so good that you're here, but take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. I have so much to tell you, so much to reveal. So what if that crowd, at least some of them or all of them, heard that initial part of the opening statement, the introductory comments of Jesus' homily? What if he's placing before them an answer to a question, believe in whom the Father has sent? And they were to say, okay, I'm going to maybe take that out for a spin and see what that would be like to engage in believing. And what if that became so, I became so fascinated by that, I became so passionate by that, that that was captivating everything about who I am, and I found myself longing for more and more of who He is. Lord, help me believe more. Help me understand more. Reveal more. Show me more. Show me what You're doing in the world. Show me what You're doing in people's lives. Show me what You're doing in my life. Show me where You are, where You're going, what it's all about. Show me my purpose, why I'm here, what I'm supposed to do, how I hear You, how I see You, how I experience You. Remember how the Lord communicates to us, auditory, visually, kinesthetically. We see, we hear, we feel. So we get captivated by that. And so some of these passages that I've targeted is what happens when a soul becomes so captivated by that. And even the invitation to say, the Lord saying, this is kind of what I would like you to consider when you think about believing what this involves. So Matthew 7:7, who had that one?
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you.
Sounds a bit like an invitation, doesn't it? It kind of says, I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock, because that's going to increase your belief. How about Matthew 6:33? Who had that one?
Okay. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Wow, so He wants you to seek His kingdom because then He wants to pour a whole lot more into your life. Romans 11:33, when Paul apparently had this experience in the third heaven, and he says, oh, the wonders, the riches, the majesty of God. How can anyone ever plumb the depths of that? Seek the kingdom of God, and all of this also will be poured into you. Luke 11:42 talks about, Jesus says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. He wants to give that to you. And what if we started to believe that that's really what He wanted to do? Psalm 27:4-8. Who had that?
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock. Now when my head shall be lifted up, show my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Amen. So He says to each of us, seek my face. And all of a sudden, my heart started to cry out, Lord, Your face I will seek. You know, David wrote that. I'm sure you've heard this. David wrote that. It's suggested he was probably 60 years old. This was at least 20 years after the whole Bathsheba Uriah incident. And a lot of years, a lot of water had gone under the bridge over those 20 years. And David had come to the point of understanding more of what it was like to have this faithful, generous, gracious, merciful, compassionate Father that he had come to know as a shepherd in the wilderness. Think of Psalm 23. And here he is at 60 years old. Lord, You said, seek Your face. And my heart said, Lord, Your face I seek. Because I know my history. And I know there's a few times I've fallen flat on my face. And through it all, You've been so faithful. And so when You say, seek me, still seek me, You never, ever turned Your face or turned Your back to me. Even when I wandered away, and You're still saying, come on, seek me. And my heart leapt within me, and so Your face I saw. That leads to that passion of more belief. Huh. Psalm 63, verse 1. Who had that?
O God, thou art my God. Early I will seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is.
Think about that. The first thing that happens when you wake up in the morning. The very first thing that happens when you wake up in the morning, the first thought that goes through your head in regards to that grace that's being poured out, ah, Lord, the very first thing when I wake up in the morning is, I'm seeking after you. And sometimes my soul, my emotions, my mind, maybe even at times my spirit feels thirsty. It feels dry. But you tell me in the morning to seek you because you're ever faithful. All you want to do is pour that abundance into me. Psalm 73, verse 25, who had that? So you kind of look at David again, and what happens for someone, what happens for an individual, what happens for a church, what happens for us when all of a sudden I begin to look around me and say, I have begun to realize that the world, I have a foot in the world and I have a foot in the kingdom and I need to live in this world, but I've begun to realize my desire, my longing is for someplace else. Didn't C.S. Lewis say that? Didn't C.S. Lewis say that we realize that we were a people that belong someplace else because we long for someplace else. We're longing for someplace else. Isaiah 55, 6, who had that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. So that's from Isaiah. So Isaiah the prophet got that word from the Lord given to a people in exile who was saying to them, seek the Lord while he may be found. And think about that. They were in exile. Here they are in exile, wondering, how did we get here? How are we going to get out? And then the prophet Isaiah has this word from the Lord, seek him while he may be found. Call up him while he is near. He's right next to you. He's right there even when you feel like you're in exile. Even when you feel like maybe you've lost your way, he's right there saying to you in your exile, call out, because he's so near. Isn't that cool? And there was one more. What was the last one? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Who had that? Okay, you want to read that one more time?
Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. Your Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay. Depending upon different translations, it will even use that word seek. Since you have been raised, set your mind, your heart on things above. Seek him. So you go back to that. To that question that this crowd asked Jesus, so what am I supposed to do the work of God? And Jesus says, believe in the one whom he sent. And I don't think he broke his sermon up into five parts. I don't think he said, so I'm going to talk about this Sunday, and then next Sunday I want you to come back and get part two. And the following Sunday, part three. And the following Sunday, part four. And the following Sunday, part five. He delivered it. And he's delivering in such a way that they're, I'm sure, at some point pondering when he's talking about the bread of life and all this other stuff that he's interweaving in there and taking them on a journey that they're saying, believe in the one whom he sent, Lord. And you got to figure that audience that was listening to that, one could presume that every single one of them grew up with knowledge of the Lord, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was speaking to the Jews. So they all had a familiarity with the scriptures, and yet he's drawing them in to believe. And they might say, well, I have always believed, but he's asking to take them deeper. So, here's where I kind of want to start to bring this to a close. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned about the distinction between making an intellectual assent to the Scriptures. Even if we were to trot out the three I's, inerrant, infallible, inspired, if we were to make an intellectual assent to the Scriptures, and to say that maybe every one of us make an intellectual assent to the Scriptures, but what if all of a sudden we recognize that sometimes our heart and our mind doesn't line up with that intellectual assent? And we can even quote chapter and verse, and I suggested even a couple of weeks ago, good heavens, I can pat myself on the back and say, wow, I gave you some Scriptures, and I was able to call them out in order, and you may think, man, that guy's either really holy or he has a great memory, because he can just trot all this stuff out, and that was impressive. I wished I could be like that. Well, you never will be. But see, what if all I have is an intellectual assent, but there's not the unity of heart and mind to the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, that it's alive. And not only to move from an intellectual assent to having a unity in my here, but in my heart and my spirit to that Word proclaimed, that there's a unity. And on top of that, in that unity, I move from the Logos to the Rhema. A particularization to the Word of God, that it comes alive for me. If I were to ask some of you who may come from a more evangelical background, can you tell me, do you have a life verse? And probably some of you would raise your hand and go, yes, I have a life verse. And I'd say, how did that happen? How did you get a life verse? Well, somewhere it was more than an intellectual assent. There had to be a unity that happened with that intellectual assent. And the Logos became a rhema, a particularization of that intellectual assent, that now there's a unity that's going on within you. And the Word came alive, and you hang your hat on that morning, noon, and night. That's my life verse. What if we really believed that the Word of God was actually the living Word of God? And the Lord is just waiting to pour into our life verses. He's just waiting for that Word to come alive. Now, in regards to belief, to believe in the one whom he sent, as I said, I'm trying to wind this down. What if we were to even make an intellectual assent to when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that this bread and wine that comes up from back there and ends up on this altar, and there's some prayers prayed over it and some hands laid over it, the most charismatic thing we do, and to say, it's the body and blood of Christ. It's really, truly the body and blood of Christ. What would happen if all of a sudden I was to give more than an intellectual assent to that, but I was to take and say, my heart and my mind and my spirit have come into a unity to embrace the reality that this bread and wine have become the body and blood of the Lord. I don't understand how the Word of God comes alive, but it did. Bam. I don't understand how the bread and wine become the body and blood of the Lord, but it does. And what if I began to believe that? What if I really began to believe that this bread and this wine became the body and blood of the Lord? It came alive. Like the Word of God comes alive. That might be a game changer for some, right? All of a sudden, it's kind of like, wham. I've been receiving communion for years, and then all of a sudden something happened, and there was a burning bush there, and I turned and I moved, and the Lord revealed something to me I didn't know before. And I could see beyond the veil, and my Lord, it came alive. I think I shared this one experience with you. This is before I was even in the seminary. I was at a retreat. And it was one of those particular moments. I was so grateful unto the Lord. And I pray, there's oftentimes I pray that other people will have an experience to say, it's like if you're struggling with that, ask him to reveal his real presence in the Eucharist. But I was sitting in this retreat. I went up and I had received communion and received from the cup and went back down and sat. And I was just sitting there and I was thinking how marvelous it was that we were receiving communion. That's what I was thinking. And to put that in spiritual terms, it's called consolation with previous cause. Don't you love that one? As opposed to consolation without previous cause. Consolation without previous cause would be like if you were at Walmart at the store and you're walking down the aisle and all of a sudden you have this amazing presence of the Lord. It's like he just broke into your world. You were no more thinking of him than the man in the world, and boom, he showed up. Consolation without previous cause. This was consolation with previous cause because I was at a retreat thinking about that. It's amazing how God breaks into our world. And then we put titles on it and go, I get it. I'm from the West. I can label it. I can pull it apart and show you how it works. Okay. Any rate, I was sitting there and all of a sudden I was gone. And I was being drawn up and I knew that I was being drawn to the bosom of the Father. And if somebody were to say, how do you know you're being drawn to the bosom of the Father? I have no clue. All I knew is that's what was happening. And Jesus walked up to me, put his arms around me, and said, see how much I love you, that I give myself to you this much every time you receive me in the Eucharist. And I thought, now that's cool. That's really cool that he comes to us that much, every single one of us, to reveal his heart. And it ravishes his heart when we look at him and say, it's you. It's you. It's you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. It came alive. And we're charismatics, right?
Yes.
So what if we were even to say when Jesus says, believe in the one whom he sent, and so I'm obviously kind of targeting those three streams, and we were to say, and what if I were to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really, really true? That the prophetic is really true. The tongues are really true. That healing is really true. Knowledge and miracles and discernment, it's really true, and the Holy Spirit is really true, and all of a sudden go, wow. Lord, you want to pour into us your kingdom, the fullness of life with your word, the fullness of life in your sacramental manifestation, the outward sign of invisible grace, Augustine's great statement. And not only that, you want to pour into us a fullness of your spirit. Wow. And you're asking me to believe. To believe in the one whom the Father has sent and all that he brings with him. To believe it all. To not like be at, is it Nikki's West? Meet in Three? Is that what it is? Or, you know, you go to the places and go, let's see, I've got a choice of pork, chicken, beef, or what is that? I'm not sure I want you to tell me, but I'm just, what is that? I don't want any of that. I'll take, I'm not sure I want any of these others now either, because I don't know if some of that got put in that, you know? And then let's see, I'll take a little of that. I can only get two more, right? A little of that, and a little of that, and then I'll come back next week and see what else I can try. Yeah. What if the Lord says, man, I want to give it all to you. You can stay here all day if you want. You can come here in the morning and do a meet and three, and then you can just stay there and just let it kind of just be in you and line back up at lunch and get some more. You might even want to try that one. Why would that look like? You might want to try that one too before the day's over. And it's all. He's gracious. He's generous. He wants to pour it all. Amen.
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let's offer one another.